as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for thy holy word that has the power to build us up in the faith and make us more zealous in our Christian walk. We pray that the same blessed Holy Ghost who gave the word will apply it now to our hearts to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for it. Amen. In the beginning of this epistle, if you remember, St. Paul complained that he had heard there had been divisions in the Corinthian church. Some were saying they followed Paul, some Apollos, some Peter. But Paul said, we were all of the same ministry. We were not divided. Why are you? Today's chapter 12, he addresses another source of division in the church. Some people were jealous of other members who had a more conspicuous role in the body of Christ and had more important spiritual gifts. So his emphasis here is on the fact that even though the church is remarkably diverse, people have quite different gifts and calling, yet they're all one in God's Spirit. It's the same Spirit at work in every single member. Back in the 60s, we used to sing a gospel song, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And that's Paul's point. We are, indeed, it's a fact. In this church, we are one in the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we're one in the Spirit with Christians all over the world who acknowledge Christ Jesus as their Lord and God. And we are one with the blessed saints in heaven who have been saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ. In his high priestly prayer, in St. John's Gospel, Jesus prayed that all believers would be one. That prayer has been fulfilled, not in some monstrous worldwide government making us one denomination, which some ecumenical folks think would be a wonderful thing. It's bad enough having a presbytery. I can't imagine a worldwide government of the church. But his prayer was fulfilled by making us one in the Spirit, truly united in a way that no other group of people is. A trade union may call each other brother, but they're not really. We really are brothers and sisters. Now let's begin with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Paul understands that the Corinthians don't have a Christian background. They need to be instructed in many things. They are Gentiles, which means they're heathen by background. And they were carried away to dumb idols. The city was full of idols. And they were dumb idols because they were unable to speak. They're mocked by the prophets. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't talk. They can't move unless you carry them around, and yet you pray to them. There were notable frauds in the ancient world by which the dumb idols could actually be made to seem to speak. If you ever go to Naples area, go to Pompeii. It's a marvelous place because it's a first century Roman city preserved by a volcano. In that city, there was found a statue, an idol of Isis. The head had been broken off. In the back of the head, there was a tube. The tube led through a wall into a secret stairway, and the priest, the heathen priest, on that stairway would speak through the tube, making it appear that the idol was actually speaking. When Henry VIII proclaimed himself the head of the Church of England instead of the Pope, he took over all the monasteries. In the monasteries, they found similar statues. I remember there was one, I don't know who it was, except these idols were saints. Maybe it was Saint Joseph or the Mary, Virgin Mary. The statue had a handout, and if you put money in the statue's hand, the idol's hand, it would nod its head in approval. Well, as you can probably imagine, they discovered there was a cord from the head leading behind the wall where the priests or monks would pull it. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It may seem shocking to us that the Corinthians had to be told that calling Jesus cursed was not the work of the Holy Spirit. But these people came out of great ignorance. And there were many deceivers. So Paul had to warn them because there were people claiming to be prophets who were prophesying through evil spirits. Conversely, no man can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, many unbeliever and mocker can say these words, Jesus is Lord, but he doesn't mean it. Paul means making the confession that you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is your Lord and your God. You can't make that confession without the Holy Spirit having enlightened you. You know, when Jesus asked St. Peter, who do people say I am and who do you think I am? And Peter said, we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It wasn't Peter's intellect or wisdom that determined that Jesus is the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit that had revealed that to him. So it's unscriptural to recognize as true Christians anyone who doesn't believe Jesus is God. It's also unscriptural to believe or to doubt that you are regenerated if you believe that Jesus is God. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This obviously means there are all sorts of different gifts and offices in the church, but it's the same Holy Spirit working through them all. Now, it's interesting in these three verses, Paul just takes for granted the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And here it is. The same Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. It's the same Lord, that's Christ. It's the same God, that's the Father. So we usually say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here he says the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. But underlying the work of salvation is the fact that the one true God is the Holy Trinity. Which makes me want to ask the question, what's the divine presence in you as a believer? Is it the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The gifts and calling of God all have one source, but they operate one way in one member and a different way in another member, but it's all for the profit of the church, of the body. Shortly, St. Paul will use the illustration of the human body as the church, as a unity of many members. The gift of life works one way in your eyes and another way in your tongue. But it's the same gift of life. And it doesn't work for the benefit of the eye works for the benefit of the body. So does every member. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now Paul gives a list of gifts that were in the apostolic church and have ceased since the apostolic age. These are miraculous gifts that were operating then when God was laying the foundation of the church. The gift of wisdom was special, Spirit-given insight. Knowledge was something like that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, every Christian has the gift of faith. If God hadn't given you faith, you would never have believed in Christ. But this is a special gift of faith. This is like what Paul says it in chapter 13, if I had all faith so that I could move mountains. This is miraculous faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. This gift of healing was a miraculous gift that has ceased since the apostolic age. Now, certainly we can and should pray for healing for ourselves and for others. However, we see some remarkable answers to those prayers, but it's because God has answered the prayer and not because you have a gift of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. The working of miracles. St. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Prophecy, as when Agabus foretold the great dearth that was coming on the empire. To another, discerning of spirits. St. John said, test the spirits, for there are many deceivers. And Paul said to Timothy, there are doctrines of demons, teachings by evil spirits. One of the things he said the demons taught was to abstain from certain foods and not to marry. I wonder what the Roman Church does with that. The doctrine of demon, you shouldn't marry. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues first appeared on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles all spoke in languages they had never learned. Now, some have thought this must be so they could bring the gospel to people who spoke different languages, but the whole empire spoke Greek, so it wasn't necessary. The gift of tongues was for two reasons. One, to show the presence of God, and secondly, to show that the gospel was for every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. The Gentiles would be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like believing Jews, Christian Jews. Now, these miraculous gifts that I've just listed were God's way of proving the gospel was true and laying the foundation of the church. But once a foundation is laid, you don't continue to lay a foundation. And that's why at the end of the apostolic age, these gifts have ceased. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Again, the emphasis is on our radical unity in God. Whatever gift or calling you have, it's all the same Spirit who is the source. This text also proves that the Holy Spirit is a person. He worketh all things as he will, not it. You don't call the force of gravity he. You don't call magnetism he. Furthermore, it says, as he will. Only persons have a will. You may say, my car won't start, it has a will of its own, but you know it doesn't. Only persons have a will. So the Holy Spirit is a person with a will, because the Holy Spirit is God, the same as the Father and the Son. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Using the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ, the church, is one of St. Paul's favorite figures. He uses this again in Romans and in Ephesians and in Colossians. The human body has many members, but they all work together as one organic whole. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. People of different ethnic groups, different social classes, slaves, free people, Jews, Gentiles, all who believe in Christ have been made to drink of the one Holy Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The implication of Paul's teaching here is that the unity of the church is such that you should be content with whatever place you have in it. It would be just as irrational for you to complain about your role in the church as for the foot to complain that it's not a hand. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. The very existence of the body depends on a diversity of members. And note the sovereignty of God in the different places we have. He has set you in the place as it has pleased him. Not in some irrational way, but according to his wisdom and his love. So that's the second inference of this teaching. You should not only be content with your place, but in addition, you need to recognize that God has determined it as he will. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's the third inference from this doctrine. We are mutually dependent. We need each other. So pride is as much out of place in the church as discontent. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these do we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is the fourth inference from this doctrine. The members which may seem the least impressive may be the most important. You know, your heart is a marvelous mechanism illustrating the wisdom of our Creator. But it's not exactly beautiful. The lungs aren't much to look at, but what would your tongue be without it, without them? You know, a church member who is a dedicated prayer warrior in his house, upholding the work of Christ in his church, may do more for the church than some of the most conspicuous members. We bestow more abundant honor on the less attractive parts of our body. Your insides are not attractive, but God has covered them up. Your face doesn't need to be covered, but we put out good money for shoes to cover our feet, both men and women. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should never be a division in the body. If you've ever been in a church where there are divisions, you know that immediately the love of God is gone. And it's no longer functioning as a body of Christ, but something else. Members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The body is really one with the common life. We've all experienced suffering. When a member suffers, we suffer with them. People suffer a loss or some great cross or reverse. Everyone suffers with them. St. Chrysostom said, he's the greatest preacher of the ancient church. He said, if a thorn runs into the heel, the whole body suffers. And if the head is crowned, the whole person rejoices. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. This list contains some miraculous gifts that have ceased since the apostolic age and some that have remained permanent, pastors, elders, and deacons. The apostles first, they were a foundation of the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Prophets brought the inspired word from God. The teachers, these are the ministers of the gospel. Pastors, the gift of miracles and healing. As I said before, they're extraordinary gifts for the foundation. Helps, these are the deacons. They help the poor and the sick. Governments, these are what we call elders. They are those laymen who join with the minister in governing the church. The New Testament never uses the word elder for what we call elder. When it says elder in the New Testament, it's the word presbyteros, presbyter. It always means the minister of the gospel, minister of word and sacrament. The elder, what we call elders, we get the term from the Old Testament church, where lay leaders join with the priests. So that's where we get that term. They're called governments in the New Testament, here and in Romans. Diversities of tongues, we already spoke about that. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? If we all had the same office, what kind of church would that be? It'd be like a human body that consisted only of a tongue. We don't all have the same gifts and calling. And Paul's point is, that's a good thing. But covet earnestly the best gifts, that ye, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Earnestly seek for the way that you can be most useful to Christ's church. But having said that, Paul says he will show them the way par excellence to serve God. And that is the way that's open to every member, no matter what his role or place in the body. and that is the way of love, which he will show in the next chapter. Love is a supreme way for us to be one in the Spirit. Let us pray. Thank thee, O Lord, that by thy grace thou hast made us one with thee forever, and one with each other forever as well. May we seek the bond of unity in the bond of peace always, and seek the way in which we can most effectively serve thy holy church. Amen.